the man that Satan will use. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so very much for your word. We thank you that it is truth. We thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, that will help us to understand it. And Father, we thank you for the fact that we have received the Lamb into our life as believers. We thank you, Lord, that for that reason we'll escape this horrible day of that great day of your wrath. We praise you, Father, for what you'll say to us. We pray, Father, we'll have an urgency in our hearts to warn everyone of this horrible day that one day will come. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to refer you in our study on this particular lesson to chapter 13 of the book of the Revelation. We want to talk about the man that Satan will use. Now you say, well, he's already using men. That's exactly right. But there's going to come a day when Satan is totally going to take over an individual, and he is going to reap havoc on this earth for 3.5 years. If you've ever studied the book of Daniel, if you've ever studied the book of 2 Thessalonians, you know he's the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction. He's the man that will appear on the scene sometime in future history, and Satan will completely incorporate himself into him and will use him to bring great devastation, especially to the saints that will come to know the Lord Jesus in the tribulation period. And I want us to look at this in chapter 13, and let's just look at the scripture and let it speak for itself as we go down through it. You know, the restrainer is in the world today. 2 Thessalonians says, when that one that restrains is taken out, then we're going to see some things on this earth that nobody's ever seen before. There's a hatred for God that's on this earth right now. There's a deep, deep-seated maliciousness that's in mankind, but we haven't really seen it to its fullest because of the restrainer that's in this world. The Holy Spirit lives within us, and we're in this world. But one day when the Christians are removed and the Spirit is removed, we're going to see hate for God like never, ever before. And I mean the awful, horrible things that we've been studying as we've been doing our lessons. We know that it's going to be a very grievous day. Well, let's begin to look at it. Chapter 13 and verse 1. And this is John speaking, and he said, "And he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his head were blasphemous names." Now, the first thing I want you to see about the man that Satan's going to use one day is his political power. His political power. When we think of the times that we're living in, this really grabs our attention. Everybody is seeking a position of power. Well, this man's going to really have it, the one that Satan's going to use. John said he saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 7 heads, and on his head were 10 horns and 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, we studied Daniel, if you've taken that precept course. If you didn't take it, then we haven't studied it. I have, many of us have. The book of Daniel gives us some light on this character called the Antichrist. And if you'll turn with me to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we want to look at the vision that Daniel had. Now, we could go back to the one that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2, which is very similar, a picture of a man, and on that man were kingdoms. The head was Babylon, of course, then Medo-Persia, the arms and the upper torso, and then we had Greece, and then we had Rome. But remember, there were 10 toes, disjointed, and yet they were iron and clay, and it was a picture of a Rome that we've never seen before, of 10 nations being loosely joined together and yet forming a power, a political power, at some point in future history. We've never seen Rome that way. But it's prophesied there as he reveals it to a pagan king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. But he also reveals to his prophet Daniel not just the man, but the character of the man. Here we have the beastly characteristics of these kingdoms, and we're going to see the beginnings of the prophecy of the Antichrist. Verse 1 through 8 of Daniel chapter 7. "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind also was given to it. Now, I'm not going to go into the details of this. You need to take Daniel to do that. But in verse 4, he speaks there of a lion. And we know that that lion, if you've studied, represents Babylon. Well, in verse 5, he says, and behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. And it was raised up on one side, and three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth. And thus they said to it, arise, devour much meat. Now that represents Medo-Persia. After this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Now this leopard represents Greece. And then in verse 7, after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast. Now, this fourth beast is going to catch Daniel's attention because this is significant. It was significant to Nebuchadnezzar as Daniel interpreted his dream. It's now significant to Daniel. He says, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that went before it. And it had 10 horns. Whereas Nebuchadnezzar saw 10 toes, Daniel in his vision sees 10 horns. Now, verse 17 of chapter 7 says, these great beasts, which are four in number, are four kings. And of course, you can't separate a king from his kingdom. Are four kingdoms that will arise upon this earth. But those 10 horns really plagued Daniel. Daniel wanted to know, what about this fourth beast? He's different from the other three, and that troubled him. So in verses 23 through 24, it describes it. Thus he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. Now we already know that. If you've studied Daniel, it's so clear. Because we know that there is a Rome then, yes, but there was a Rome to come, and it's going to be different from all the other kingdoms. And it will devour the earth and tread it down and crush it. Now remember, there's going to be a man to come one day. We call him the Antichrist. He's the man Satan will use to tread down and to crush the world. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. 10 kings will arise. Then it says, and another will arise after them. Here we are. And he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue 3 kings. He goes on in verse 25 and says, he'll speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the highest one. And he will intend to make alterations in times and in law. In other words, he's going to change all law. He will be the law. And they will be given into his hand for a time. Now that word time means a year. Times, 2 years, and a half a time. For 3.5 years. Now what he's picturing here is that Daniel has a vision. And in the vision, way back in the Old Testament, that has to do with Israel and God's people, God tells him exactly what that dream was all about. That one day there's going to be a fourth kingdom. Not the Rome of that time, but the Rome of a future of 10 nations that are going to loosely join together, the 10 horns being 10 kings, 10 kingdoms, a tremendous amount of political power is going to be here, and out amongst them will come the Antichrist. Well, we see then that Daniel has already told us something here that is important as we understand Revelation. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 13, and let's pick up where we left off. It says in chapter 13, in verse 1, again, I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, or crowns, ruler's crowns, and on his heads were blasphemous names. Now, coming up out of the sea, what does that mean? Does that mean the Mediterranean Sea in that part of the world? Does that mean the Aegean Sea? What is he talking about? Well, the term sea has been used many times to describe describe nations. And to me, to fit this with Daniel would be much better, because it would be coming up out of the sea of nations, a man that will arise on the political scene of the nations. Now, this beast is a person. If you'll go over to verse 5 in chapter 13 of Revelation, it says, "And there was given to him," personal pronoun, "a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemy." So we see a man coming up on the scene, a man that's going to have tremendous political power. Now, in verse 1, it says on his horns, we know the horns were kingdoms, were 10 diadems. It pictures here the governments of those 10 kings, 10 political kingdoms. The seven heads, what are the seven heads? Well, you'll have to go over to chapter 17 for the seven heads. The seven heads in chapter 17, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 17, verse 9 and verse 10. And it says, "The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits, and there are seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while." Now, what is he talking about here? Well, he says there's five that have already been. Now, you've got to go back to the time that John is seeing this. The kingdoms that he said one is. When is the is? It means right now when John is living. If you'll go back and put those kingdoms in order, you'll find, if you add Egypt and Assyria to it, it's quite interesting. There's five kingdoms that have dominated the world up to the time that John's writing this. That is Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Now, in John's day, Rome was on the throne. As a matter of fact, Demetrius was the one who put him on the island of Patmos where he wrote the book of the Revelation. But remember, there's one is, but yet one is to come, as it says there in Revelation 17. And I think what he's talking about there is that the one that is to come is that new Rome, and also signifying the Antichrist who will be in charge of that. And this new Rome will be in power for, he says, a short while. King and their kingdoms, it'll only be for 42 months, 3.5 years. And so we see a tremendous amount of political power that's going to be with the man that Satan one day is going to use. And you know, in our world, when you talk about political power, you're talking about power. And there are going to be 10 nations, the new Rome, that's going to join together. And John in chapter 13 says, "I saw that beast coming up out of the sea." I believe he's speaking here of nations. And he had on his head were 10 horns. On his horns were 10 diadems, the governments, and also those seven heads that were there on this beast. Awful looking creature, and yet we see the nature of it is that of a beast. Well, he says, he goes on in verse 2 and begins to describe some more about this person that's going to come on the scene, and how he's going to have that not only political power, but just other things that are going to happen. Verse 3 says, or verse 2 says, "And I saw the beast, which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." Now, this is very important. In this political power that he's going to have, the devil is given him. Now, of course, you know the devil cannot give anything to anybody unless God allows him. The devil is on a leash. He is the dragon. And if you've done your observations, you've already seen that back in chapter 12. The dragon is Satan himself. The dragon gives him authority, great authority. That's very important to see that. 10 nations will back him up. I mean, this guy is going to be somebody. He's going to be empowered by Satan himself. And verse 3 goes on and says, "And I saw one of the heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." The thing that really grabs me is that how they quickly follow after him. In other words, he's going to have such charisma. He's going to have a political power behind him. He's going to come to rule sometime in the future. It'll be for a short time. Daniel says 3.5 years. And Satan himself is going to give him all the authority. The word authority means the right and the might to do whatever he does. Well, it sounds like a pretty bleak day to me. And folks, it is. And aren't you glad that we've received the Lord Jesus Christ? When you start talking about the Antichrist and start talking about what he's going to do, you realize we are not going to be a part of that, because Thessalonians tells us we are not destined for the wrath of God. This is when that great wrath, this is the great tribulation part of that awful time in Revelation. Well, the second thing I want you to see is his arrogance. His arrogance. And actually, it's a blasphemous arrogance, but here, I'll change colors here. His arrogance. This old boy's going to have political power, but he's going to be extremely arrogant. And I want you to look at that with me as we look at verse 5 and 6. By the way, verse 4 says, "And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war with him?'" I mean, this guy is going to be a powerful man. And it's very difficult for us to relate to that. We've not seen anything like this. You say, well, Hitler or people like that. Well, no, this guy's going to put them to shame. Fully empowered by Satan himself. And because people worship Satan and reject Christ, they're going to worship him. And they're going to follow him wherever he wants to go. And for 3.5 years, it's going to be like unbridled misery upon this earth. There'll be no mercy of God anywhere around. It's going to be that man having his way on this world for 3.5 years. Well, as we look at his arrogance, we see in verse 5, "And there was given to him a mouth." You know, one of the first ways to tell people tell about people being arrogant is by what they say. "It was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him." Now, a lot of folks have gotten into that 42 months, but basically it's 3.5 years. And here, this is exactly what Daniel was saying. Times, time, and time, half a time. 3.5 years. And during that time, he's going to have this tremendous mouth, an arrogant mouth, the ability to speak all kinds of blasphemies against God. I think what he's saying here is that this man's going to have a great speaking ability. You know, sometimes when we go through elections with presidents, one of the things that bothers me is that when they have debates, it's not always the one who has the best platform that wins. It's the one who has the best speaking ability wins. And of course, we don't want somebody that run our nation that just can run his mouth. We want somebody that has a platform that stands for the things that we stand for. But so often people are prone to follow the one who says it better. I've seen this even in churches. You get a missionary to come and speak. If he's an eloquent speaker and can really share his heart, people tend to give more than when a person will come and can't seem to get it out. So this person that's going to come on the scene, this Antichrist, this man Satan is going to use, is not only going to have political power, but he's going to have a tremendous arrogance about him, and he's going to have a great speaking ability. Satan has always had a big mouth and a big ego. And since he's going to fill him, then that man's going to have that same mouth and that same ego for that 3.5 years. Well, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 6, Satan boasted to the Lord of the great things that he could do for the Lord himself. He thinks what he can do. You see, that's that ego that matches the mouth, which sums up to be arrogance. Well, he'll be a proud and arrogant person as he blasphemes God and those who love God. Verse 6 goes on to say, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle." That is those who dwell, that are the people of God. The tabernacle is in heaven. But here he not only comes against God, but he comes against any person during that tribulation time that becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a man with political power, but a man that has great arrogance about him. The word for blasphemy means to revile and to spurn. You know, we go through persecution now. There's tribulation in this world now. But this is the great tribulation. This is far beyond anything we understand. He's going to spurn those people who come to Christ during the tribulation like we've never been spurned. A man filled with arrogance, filled with the power of Satan himself, a man backed by the political kingdoms and governments of this world, and he's going to come out after, of course, Israel, and he's going to come out after the people of Israel, her offspring, who I believe are those who have submitted to Christ during that particular time, have responded to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Well, he also speaks against anything that has to do with God. You see, one of the roots of all persecution, and this is something we so often forget, is a hatred for God. That's where persecution comes from. In John chapter 15, if you've got your Bibles handy, look at John chapter 15. And I want you to see what he does here when the Lord Jesus warns the disciples about persecution. And he starts in verse 15, and he says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I've made known to you." You know, that's the truth. Jesus just tells them everything he's doing, what he's up to, where he's going. He lets them in on it, the disciples. This is in his private conversation with them. And in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." This hate that this Antichrist is going to have, you've got to understand how awful it's going to be. "If you were of this world, the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that what the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll keep your word also." Now, he warns them. He says, "Now, disciples, you're my friends. I'm telling you, I'm not hiding anything from you. You're going to be persecuted. If you abide in the vine," which is the first part of chapter 15, "then you're going to pay a consequence for it." Now, we know that. If you look in Luke chapter 6, on the second set of Beatitudes, another time that he's with his disciples, he says something very much in line with this. Chapter 6 and verse 22. And he starts showing what this hate is. And what we've got to see is, this is what we go through now. And verse 22 says, "Blessed are you when men hate you." That word hate is the word that involves several characteristics. It goes on to explain. "And ostracize you." In other words, as believers right now, there's such hatred in this world for God that when we abide in the vine and we seek to live surrendered lives, the Christ in us provokes the hate for God in other people, and they come down on us. The heat comes on our head. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, "I'm going to the cross, but all, you're going to partake of the same cup. They're coming after you because they hate me and I live in you." Then you're going to be persecuted and ostracized. The word ostracized means they won't have anything to do with you. Now, as a believer, do you go through that right now? Certainly you do. People just draw a line and refuse to be with you. And it says cast insults at you. The word there refers to saying all kinds of defaming things about you, to say evil things about you. And then it says to spurn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. They're going to literally spurn your name. Now, that's what we live in right now. So we can kind of get a taste of what he's saying here in Revelation 13. Listen, what we're living in right now has nothing to do with what's coming one day when this man comes on the scene, when he comes out of the 10 nations of the new Rome, whenever that will be. Some people say it's the EC. We don't know that for sure, but he's going to come out of a new confederated Rome, a time when there are different nations, but they join together in political power. He will raise up amongst them. Satan's going to fill his heart. And people are going to follow him. He's going to be politically powerful, but he's going to be blasphemous in his arrogance. He's going to say things and do things against God that never yet been seen on this earth for 3.5 years. Now, again, I can't say it loud enough. I can't say it strong enough. Aren't you glad that you're not going to be in that wrath? We are not destined for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 very clearly states that we are not destined for any of the wrath to come of God. Thank God for that. You either receive the Lamb or you receive the wrath. And the wrath is coming, folks. It is coming to this earth. It will be in the form of a man who is called the Antichrist. He will have his followers, he will have his city, he will have his system, all of it, just mimicking what Christ and who Christ is. And not only mimicking, but mocking who Christ is. And he will bring terror on this earth for 3.5 years. Well, I want you to see one more thing, and that's to me the comforting thing about this whole thing. Not only his political power and his arrogance, go back to blue here. I'm technicolor today. The third thing is, you see, his temporary reign. Now, what we're painting is a pretty bleak picture, and it ought to be painted exactly the way we're painting it. As a matter of fact, I can't find the right words to show how bad it's going to be. However, it's not going to be forever. There's going to be a time. He only has a time that he can operate. And folks, remember, God is in control. The Apostle John got to go into the control tower, remember? And when he got in that control tower, he saw what was going on the world, what God was doing, that God is in control. So if he has any power at all, God gave it to him. And if he gave it to him, it was for some kind of redemptive and eternal purpose. That's the way God is. That's who God is. Well, let's look at this temporary lane. Look at verse 5. And there was given him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act. Again, we go back to it. For 42 months. In other words, for 3.5 years. He was given authority to act for 3.5 years. And I want to restate what we said a while ago. That's exactly what Daniel said. Time, times, and half a time. Don't make it any more difficult than it is. He's going to have authority. He starts at a point, and he's going to finish at a point. And at the end of that, God's going to say, okay, everybody out of the pool. Because God's in control of it. He only can do what God allows him to do. And only for the period of time that God gives. He is going to be as he is now. Satan is on a leash, and Satan's going to inhabit this man. So the man now is on the leash, and God will pull that leash whenever he's ready to stop up. Well, verse 7 says, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. So he's going to go after Israel. We know that already from chapter 4. But we also know that he has dominance over the world. He is a political, powerful man. No man on earth has ever been like him. The Lord Jesus was far greater than this guy. But as far as human beings are concerned, there's never been a man this cruel, this wicked, or this powerful that will come to this earth. Well, the only way the Antichrist, empowered by Satan and backed by the New Rome, can persecute and make war, again, is because God allows him. In verse 8 it says, and all who dwell on the earth will worship him. And this is amazing to me. Why would they worship him? That's that hatred of God I've been telling you about. It's in the world. People hate God. Now, when they understand God, many of them no longer hate him, and they submit and surrender to him. But there is a hatred in this world like we don't even understand. And to show that, they're going to turn and worship the Antichrist of all people. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who has been slain. In other words, from the very foundation of the world, there's a book that's been being written in. And if your name is not written in it, then you're going to be part of that group, if you're living during that time, that will literally worship the Antichrist filled with Satan. You're literally raising your hand to say, I reject Christ, I hate God, and therefore I will worship this man who will come on the scene. Well, we have seen the mighty power that he's going to have politically, his blasphemous arrogance, and his temporary reign. But in conclusion, he gives a word to Israel during that time. Some will be taken into captivity. Look at verse 10. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword, with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. In other words, trust God to deliver you. Go through what you've got to go through. Your day's also coming. To Israel that turns to Christ during that time, who responds to the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom, he gives a word of hope. But he says, listen, you let happen, what happens? It's going to be a terrible time. I'm not going to step in to intervene. And for 3.5 years, that's it. At the end of that time, I'm going to take this man down. I'm going to put Satan in his place. And of course, in your observations, you already see the things that will follow in sequence to that time. You know, we live in a day when people are so afraid of the devil. And I know that. Every time I bring this up, I'm always getting flack because people think I don't believe that he's powerful. I don't believe he has demons. Yes, I believe that. But folks, what I want you to see is this devil that's going to empower this man that Satan's going to use during that time, he only has authority to act for a certain time because God tells him when he can and when he can't. And Satan even had to ask at one time, Jesus was talking with him. He says, Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat. He never does anything to anybody that God does not give him the permission or the authority. And if God gives him the permission, you better believe God will work that for his own eternal consequences and his own eternal purposes. Please remember that. And if you're a Christian right now and you're thinking, man, I'm so glad I won't be there. Well, don't make the mistake while you're living in this age of fearing what he's going to do. No, don't fear the devil. Don't fear sin and don't fear man. Just learn to fear God. And if you'll fear God, you'll walk in victory until that time he takes us to be with himself. There's going to be an awful day coming in human history. When that's going to be, we don't know. From the promises of God, the day that this man takes over and that great wrath begins on this earth, we're not going to be here. We know that from Thessalonians. Thank God. Thank the Lamb that he took that wrath upon himself. A man's going to come on the scene politically powerful like we've never seen before. Arrogant to the point he's blasphemous, and he's going to temporarily reign on this earth. God's not going to intervene. It's going to be awful on the face of this earth. Because people have rejected the offering that God gave of the Lamb on the cross. They hate God, and so therefore now they're going to be judged for that hate. But remember, that's not the end of the book of the Revelation. This is only chapter 13. We got a lot of horrible things coming, but we got some good things that are coming also. When all that's over with, God has a better plan for you and me, for those who trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Several years ago, I was at a convention, and a man spoke that really, really blessed me. His name was Tony Evans, and Tony is out in Dallas, Texas. I can't tell the story like he told it. I wish you had that on tape because I'm not Tony. But if I could borrow, Tony's a friend, if I could borrow from him just for a moment. He shared about a man who was a great chess player. And this great chess player, when he wasn't playing in a tournament or in interludes between matches, would love to go to museums and to places where art galleries and things like that. One day he was in an art gallery just browsing. It was between some meets that he was doing. And he walked over and saw a painting of a chess game. And of course, him being a world champion chess player, he looked at that chess game and he saw how the devil was about to checkmate the poor, fearing, trembling person on the other side. The devil had a big, arrogant, blasphemous type of look on his face, like laughing at the man, and he was about to ready to put down his move. And he says, "You lose." And that was the whole picture in the painting. I mean, such depression, such discouragement that could come out of that. But that world-class chess player stood there for hours. They said it was literally hours watching and looking at that board. And finally, he broke out of his silence, broke out of his meditation. He says, "Wait a minute, wait a minute." He said, "Buddy, listen, don't get discouraged. Don't get depressed. There's one more move." And that world-class chess player had figured out that whoever put that painting on there didn't know that much about chess. And what he thought was going to be a checkmate, oh no, there would be another move to where he could get out from it and actually win the game himself. And I remember Tony telling that story, and man, that just so impressed my heart to realize, as you study Revelation, it looks like Satan has the upper hand, but oh no, friend, there's one more move, and Satan doesn't know what that's going to be. He hasn't seemed to understood that, or maybe he does understand it, but friend, there is one more move. There is no way Satan can win. He's already lost. As a matter of fact, the scripture says he's already been judged as far as God's concerned. He just hadn't carried it out yet. Tony went on to share how God made Adam, and then out of Adam came Eve, and then Satan raised up Cain. As God raised up Abel, Satan raised up Cain. And he went through the whole Old Testament. God would raise up this person, and then Satan would raise up this person, as if there was a chess game going on through the Old Testament. Every time God would do something with Israel, Satan would come up and do something against Israel or within Israel. And then old Tony said he got to the part of Malachi. And I wish you could hear him tell it, because he's a precious brother. When he got to that point, he said in Malachi, it got quiet for 400 years. God just got silent between Malachi and Matthew. That's when he took the fire out of the temple. It's almost as if he said, God, like a great chess player, of course God's not a chess player, but stood back in silence, contemplating his next move. But his next move, that one more move, was the one that defeated Satan for all of eternity. Instead of raising up a man, God changed his tactics and God became a man. And from that point on, it's downhill for Satan. And folks, when you see him having his day for 3.5 years, when you see him take over this man in chapter 13 of Revelation, remember, it's only for a short time. That move was made a long time ago, and Satan is defeated. The key is, you don't want to be here when that man comes on the scene of human history. It'll be an awful time. It's those last 3.5 years it's an awful, awful, horrible time. Thank God for the Lamb that we can escape the wrath. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, for the victory that is ours in Christ, not just now, but for all of eternity. Thank you that your life is eternal, that Jesus is the essence of that life, and His Spirit lives within us as believers. And we pray, Father, for people that are watching this or studying this that may not know Christ and may not realize that they may be alive during this time if they reject Christ. And oh, dear Father, we pray that your wish would be fulfilled, that none should perish, but all would have everlasting life. We know, Father, already many have been lost. But Father, we pray that just by this course, just by the moving of the Spirit of God, people would come to embrace Christ so that they could escape this great wrath that is one day to come. We praise you. Thank you for telling us like it's going to be. In Jesus' name, amen.